All right, open your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. There will be a lot of talk about liberty and freedom in the coming week. They say we live in the land of the free. We live in this sweet land of liberty. And I would say, first of all, that I am thankful to God for the liberty and the freedom that we do enjoy in this country. I'm grateful for everyone who served to protect it and defend it, but I know that first of all, we have it by the grace and mercy of God. It's not because we're special in any way. It's not because of anything we do or don't do to deserve it. But it's by His grace. And I would have at the same time to confess also that this liberty and this freedom is daily abused in our land. And I'm afraid not used to glorify God. And the truth really is this, that we are not nearly so free and liberated as we think. We're much like the Jews that we read about here in John 8. If you look down in John 8 with me, beginning in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You see, the truth is, even in the natural sense, they were at that very moment in bondage to Rome. And not only that, but they were in even a greater bondage spiritually. Our Lord said, whoever it is that you're the servant of, that's your master. Whosoever commits sin is the servant or the slave of it. And like us, they were not in any way able to deliver themselves from this bondage or liberate themselves from their captives. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He knew that. But they didn't. Is that our case? I'm thankful that the Lord deals with His people based on what He knows, not on what they know. And it's in this context that He speaks the words that He speaks in verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You know, there's so much about the gospel that men find naturally offensive. In other words, if we preach Christ as a Savior, that means somebody is a sinner. If He is the shepherd who must find the sheep, that means somebody is lost. And if it says here that the Son must make us free, then that means that somebody is in bondage and slavery. I wonder, did you notice divine sovereignty in that verse? If. It is not a given. It is a gift of God's free and sovereign grace. If the Son make you free. And not only that, you can tell immediately who the one liberator is. The Son. And that's my message this morning. Christ the Liberator. And all is bondage outside of Him of whom it says, if the Son shall make you free, set you free, then you'll be free indeed. And you see, Christ as this liberator is actually the theme of all this book, Old Testament and New Testament. And it is shown again to us many times, even as Moses being a type of Christ. Listen to this. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. In other words, Moses, among many other things, was a type of Christ, the one who would deliver the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. That's the great picture of our Lord. He's the liberator. As a matter of fact, in that text that we read for our reading this morning, there are some folks in that text that are described as prisoners. Two times there, they are called prisoners. But they are not prisoners exclusively in that they are prisoners of hope. That's what the Lord's elect are. They were prisoners just like every other one of Adam's race. But they, by God's grace, are distinguished as this, prisoners of hope. And He tells them, turn ye to the stronghold. Who's that? That's Christ. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. And not only that, but also in the Old Testament, there was the Jubilee year. After all the seven sevens of Sabbath, in that last year, the Jubilee year, the Jubilee trumpet was to be sounded. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the tenth day of the seventh month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Those that had sold themselves into slavery, those that had sold or lost in some way their inheritance, when that Jubilee trumpet sounded, it was a liberation. Everyone went back to his family, left his slavery, regained his possession. And that trumpet was nothing more than a ram's horn, which pictured the death and the sacrifice and the suffering of the liberator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we find that in the Old Testament, there is joined together in the New Testament this same theme and message of Christ the liberator. Let me read you a couple of verses first in Isaiah. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. That is God speaking to His Messiah. He says, and for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And not only in that text, but listen to this one. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's the Messiah. Because the Lord hath anointed me. That's what that word means, Messiah. And that's what the word Christ means in the New Testament, the anointed of God. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And so all of this goes in a theme and a string all throughout the whole Testament. And when we come to the first occasion of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He stands there in the synagogue of Nazareth and opens to read the Scriptures. In Luke 4, it says that he stood up to read, every eye fixed upon him. And he read concerning that very thing that I just read there in the book of Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And the Lord Jesus said to that congregation, And to everyone who would ever read those words from that day forward, he said, this day is this prophecy and scripture fulfilled. And he sat down. You see, all these things show that man naturally is in bondage and slavery. If we must be set at liberty, if we must be released from a prison, if we must be delivered as captives, then evidently we as men and women do not have a so-called free will, and neither are we free agents. You know why I know that? Because if that were the case, that would make what our Lord says here in that one verse absolutely ridiculous. And that's exactly what the Jews, the Pharisees especially, that is exactly what they thought. You see, I've told you so many times, we do not know who we are and what we are, or the state and condition that we're in by what we feel or by what men say that we are. We find that out by what God says about us. And if the Son must make me free, if the Son must make you free, then that means that there is nothing about us that is free, and we are totally in the hands of the mediator and the deliverer and liberator, absolutely in His hands and dependent on Him for our deliverance. Somebody said, we're free to be me. That's exactly right. We're free only in this sense that we can do and be what we are, which is absolutely nothing but sin. We're confined to a fallen nature. We're confined to a sinful body. We're confined to a fallen and depraved heart. And we can only do according to what we are. And that's a sinner. And we need somebody to liberate us. We have to have someone to set us free. You see, liberation presupposes captivity. And not only that, using the Bible word most prominent, redemption presupposes bondage. You don't need to be redeemed if you're not in bondage. You don't need to be redeemed. And somebody said this. They said, happy is the one. I read this and I wanted to repeat it to you because it says it so well. Happy is that person who has had his or her eyes opened to see the need for a mightier hand than their own, striking off the shackles of self-will, self-love, and self-righteousness, which by nature bound and held them fast. We sit and struggle in our shackles. We sit and struggle and go on in life in our bondage, thinking ourselves free, being told that we can do anything we want to if we want to, being told we can believe on Christ, accept Him, do whatever it is that we want to do with Him. And what we imagine to be this liberty and freedom is really nothing but bondage. And we must be legally before the law and justice of God. And we must be spiritually in our own experience and heart delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the case, and I assure you it is, What must and has and does Christ liberate and free His people from? What does He liberate us from? What does He save us from and rescue us from? Well, the Bible sets forth this deliverance and this liberation of His people as a total and complete eternal deliverance. It says that He obtained for us eternal redemption. And not only that, but He has even delivered us from some things. Though we have not experienced that deliverance yet, yet we shall, if we're His people. He has delivered us, and in His deliverance, He has wrought such a liberation and deliverance that He yet shall deliver us. One day He'll deliver His people from the very presence of sin. One day He will deliver them from every temptation of Satan. And He will deliver them from all the fiery darts of the wicked, and from the influence of this body of sin, and from all fears and all fits of unbelief, from all chastisement and afflictions, from all suffering, and even from physical death. He'll deliver us. But we shall experience deliverance from or through all these things. I like a verse in Romans 8 where it speaks of the creation and its association with the people of God. Paul says, but the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, the liberation of Christ is such that His people will enjoy this glorious liberty, and not only that, but the creation itself will be delivered. And they shall all enjoy it. But presently, right now, although we have not yet seen these things, have not yet experienced deliverance from all those things I just mentioned, everyone who is born of God's Spirit and taught of God and brought to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they enjoy a freedom and a liberty that is revealed to them by the Spirit of God through what the apostle calls the perfect law of liberty. Now, what's that? That's the gospel. The gospel. You see, the gospel is the good news of the liberation of all of God's elect in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one thing I want you to make sure you notice in this 8th chapter. If you look first of all in verse 32, listen to what it says. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right? Look down again at verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you this. Those two statements are not in the least bit contradictory. Number one, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is called the truth. But also, it has to be that you cannot disassociate or separate the Lord Jesus Christ Himself from the truth of His gospel. And what we have here is what we have everywhere in this book. Wherever Christ has liberated an individual through His suffering and death, they shall, by the reception of the truth of that gospel, find it out, be brought to the belief of it, and rest in it. He has liberated them through His cross death, and He will further into their experience bring that liberation and freedom by bringing them to believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you look down in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, notice what it says. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Wherever the Spirit of God is, number one, that's where the gospel is. He's not talking about some kind of a weird, strange feeling. Absolutely not. But He's saying where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Spirit that through the gospel takes the things of Christ and shows them to men, there's liberty. Why? Because men and women in this gospel are made to know by the Spirit of God revealing the truth to them that they have been liberated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And where there is no gospel that sets forth Christ in this way, totally, clearly, and fully, and eternally, the Savior and Liberator of His people from all their sins, there is no gospel. And the Holy Spirit is not there bearing witness. And there is no freedom. No freedom. But where the Spirit of the Lord is. You see, all who are in Christ, all His people as they're described here, or His elect, or His children, or whatever name that is given to them by the Spirit of God, every one of them are liberated by His redeeming blood and by His power. Isn't that what took place in Egypt? The picture of redemption and deliverance that God gives of His church there in the nation of Israel is this. That blood was shed and spread on the lintels and doorposts of every house of every Hebrew. And when God passed over, they were spared. They were redeemed by blood. They were liberated by blood. But not only that, At the same time, as a result of that, also, they were, by the very power of God, actually delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. And so they were delivered by blood, and they were delivered by power. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our liberator in His cross death, He did liberate His people. And not only that, He in power, by the power of His Spirit, comes to where they are in time and liberates them. Sets them free. What did He liberate us from? Let me give you just a few. First of all, He delivered and liberated His people from the curse and bondage of the law and the justice it requires. Absolutely. How? Well, let me ask you this. How can you be justly liberated from a debt? Pay it. But you see, you and I didn't have anything to pay with. You and I didn't have any ability to deliver ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His death, which is called a ransom and a redemption, He did liberate us from the very debt of our sins before God's justice by paying it in full. Did He? Did He pay it all? If He paid it all, it is absolutely paid in full. And everyone for whom He paid it, every one of His sheep that He laid down His life for, every one of this church which He purchased with His own blood, every one that He hung there in their place, they're liberated and they're redeemed. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And you know, all we have to do is listen to the words that the Spirit of God spoke through this apostle. And yet it's impossible for us to do that apart from the Spirit working in us to believe simply what He says. Galatians 3 and verse 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." If this is the way that we would be justified before God on the basis of something we are or do ourselves, that's the law principle. He said, "You're cursed. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." To do them. The Bible says that if we seek to stand before God on the basis of the law principle, doing, our doing, doing your best, living by the golden, whatever it is. He says that law required that you not only do it, but that if you offend in any point, you're guilty of violating the whole. All these people walking around saying, "Well, I just believe if I do the best I can, God will accept it." He won't. And that's what He's saying. When He gave that commandment to Israel, it was to show us that nobody could ever be blessed of God or accepted by God based on doing or their own personal obedience. because they don't even come close. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. But look at this 13th verse. Christ hath redeemed us, liberated us through the paying of the ransom price, of the price of redemption. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's what He's doing for His people on that cross. He's being made a curse for them. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He redeemed us, liberated us, set us free, paid our price. Look down in chapter 4 at verse 5, or verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And Paul says in Romans 10 that Christ is the end of the law. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Because the law worketh wrath. Look down further in Galatians 4 and verse 22. Here's the picture of it, the allegory that we are given in the Old Testament concerning this very thing. In Galatians 4 and verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. Which things are an allegory. That means these two women, these two sons, were a picture of a spiritual truth. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Man's efforts by himself. Man's dependence on his flesh, on his own doing, on his own person, on his own righteousness. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth, he says, to the Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free. These that are represented by this Jerusalem that is below, Hagar and Ishmael, he says, these are in bondage. But those who are represented by that other covenant, by that Jerusalem which is above, a spiritual people in the Lord Jesus Christ, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And you see in the original, that goes on without stopping and says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in that context, why did the Spirit of God have the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the churches in Galatia? He says it is because there had come those there into those churches who were preaching a mixture of law and grace, of works and Christ, who were preaching the law of Moses in one way or another, either to establish righteousness or to improve it or something. And he said, don't get in that bondage, because Christ hath made us free. Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He said, it's not the law for our obedience. It's not the law as a rule of life. It's not the law for our sanctification. It's all Christ, or we're in bondage. Paul says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He hath delivered us from the curse of the law. And this liberty that we enjoy as a result of what Christ has done for us, it is not a liberty that the Lord's redeemed people use as a license to sin, but rather is the motivation to obey Him and follow Him and glorify. The liberty in Christ set forth by the gospel keeps the liberated ones from the bondage of legalism and from the disgrace of lawlessness. Peter says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. They are liberated to love God and to worship God and to serve Christ our liberator. All right? Not only that, He has delivered us from the dominion of sin. Turn over to Romans 6. And let me say, without a doubt, that does not mean that we don't sin. We know that, if we're half honest, and God has told us that by the Apostle John and others. If we say we have no sin, if we say we don't sin, we lie. But Christ, as our liberator, has delivered us and rescued us from the dominion of sin. What does that mean? From the total rule of sin over us as we live here in this world. Look down here in Romans 6 and verse 14. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Now, what will he give as the reason for this? "For you are not under the law." You see, everyone, Paul says, who is under the law, sin has dominion over them. Because all the law does with us in our natural state is stir up that rebel in us, that nature of sin, that defiance. But he says, "For you are not under the law, but under grace." What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And God deal with that person who would ever say that the grace of God leads men to sin. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" But listen to this. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Oh, we sin, but it has no dominion over us. No dominion over us. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." And he's freed us from the captivity of Satan. Paul, writing to Timothy, gives us some amazing light as to what our natural state is. He says to this young preacher, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So much for free will, huh? They are taken captive by him at his will. What's their hope? A deliverer. A liberator. And that's none but the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, he says in Acts 26 that he was sent to preach this liberating gospel. He said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And this liberator, he liberates his people from the fear and the control of man, especially religious men. Those in false religion, such as these Pharisees were in this text. They were the know-it-alls of religion. They were the ones who spoke for God. They were the ones who told men what they were to do. And you know what the Scripture says? Our Lord said they bound burdens on men and women so heavy that they themselves couldn't carry them. They had people in their day, just like false religionists do in every day. They had people walking around in a kind of a spiritual shackle with a ball and chain, miserable, trying, failing, and not believing God. You know, the Scripture says the fear of man brings a snare. What's that? That's a trap. That's something that holds us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the liberator, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, men and women can tell you anything and do tell you anything and everything, and by that keep you in the bondage until you know the truth. You ever think about that? You can be told by preachers and religionists, and the world is absolutely full of them. You can be told all these things by them, and they put you in fear and in this bondage, and you'll remain there until you know the truth. The truth is like a key. It unlocks that prison cell. And you know, it's amazing just how much liberation takes place when we sit down for ourselves and actually read the Bible. That's what I want everyone that hears me today. I want you to open your Bibles and to see if what I say is true. And if it's not the truth, don't you dare believe it. And the way you can know, and the only way you can know, is open this book and look for yourself. I tell you, it's an amazing thing how God can deliver His people from superstitions, from all kinds of idolatry, from the power of family and friends and all the things that bind us and hold us. That's why I say we're not nearly so free as we think. Well, I would do this, but they wouldn't like it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has liberated us from our sins in that cross, He comes and makes application of that work by His Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord comes, revealing Christ in our hearts, there's liberty. I'd be a hard fellow to be bound up by a bunch of man-made rules and such now. And then He liberates us from the fear of death. You know, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Some are going to die by this means, some are going to die by that means, but, you know, it's final analysis is dying brings death. But the Apostle says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same." that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Every man and woman lives in this world in fear of death. And the ones I think that fear it the most are those who keep going around telling everybody how they're not afraid to die. But the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Doesn't really matter how you die. If you die fast, you die slow, you die of cancer, you die of a gunshot. Doesn't really matter. It's that, and after this the judgment, that brings the fear. But the Lord Jesus, He liberated His people from that fear. And He did it by being partaker of their very nature without sin and dying the death of the cross, which is the consequence of sin. And if I don't have any judgment to face, and if death itself will be just a door whereby I enter into God's presence, then I'm free. I'm free. You're free if you believe on Christ. And the true gospel is this perfection of liberty and is free from even the slightest hint of bondage. Because only free men and women can love and worship and serve the God of all grace. Free. Free to love Him, which I wasn't before. Free to serve Him. Free to worship Him. Turn one more passage in Exodus 21. Paul referred to himself and all of God's people, every believer, as bondservants. What kind of servant is the Lord's child? Is he a person in bondage and slavery? No. The picture of him is here in Exodus 21. And it's a part of this law that God gave to Moses and that people to picture this for us. But look in verse 2. It says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free. I won't go out by myself. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And everybody that passes him on the street and sees him in the service of his master, they'll see where his ear has been bored. And they'll know that he serves his master out of love. He serves his master freely. He serves his master lovingly. as a free man. That's the picture of the Lord's people. They are free in Christ. And they are free to love Him and serve Him and worship Him. Don't preach a gospel of law and bondage, because God's grace in Christ and the gospel that declares it will keep His people from the bonds of legalism and from the disgrace of lawlessness. Father, we thank You this day for Your great salvation and deliverance and rescue and liberation of all Your people in Jesus Christ. What He said is so unchangeably true that if the Son make us free, we're free indeed. We pray, Lord, that You'd bless Your Word to the honor and glory of Your name and to the salvation and comfort and encouragement of Your people. Give us grace whereby we might stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Help us and strengthen us. Increase our faith. Watch over us. Provide for us and protect us. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You and honor You both now and forever as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.